When you face the finality of death, your convictions about life and eternity can be challenged. Dr. John Dewey didn't believe there was a God. A philosopher and professor, he's considered by some to be the father of the whole modern system of American education. What he believed and didn't believe has seeped down into every one of our minds through public and private education. It's wonderful for a man to have at least a religious outlook, he liked to say, because it causes him to look upward and to be a better man for having looked upward. When Dr. Dewey's beloved wife died, however, he went to a pastor in New York City unannounced. "Sir, I would like you to bury my wife," he said. "Your name, sir?" "John Dewey." "Dr. John Dewey?" the pastor asked. "Yes, sir." The educator?" "Yes, sir." "Well, sir, you don't understand the kind of funeral service I would conduct," said the pastor. I would talk about Jesus as the Son of God having come from heaven and having become a human being." "I know. No, I don't think you realize what I'm talking about, Doctor Dewey. You see, I never conduct a funeral without talking about life and death. The reason you wouldn't want me is because I believe in the resurrection of the body by the power of Christ." "I know," Dr. Dewey quietly replied. But you wouldn't want me to conduct that kind of funeral for your wife, would you?" the pastor asked. "Yes, sir. That's why I came to you." Many people give lip service to God only to realize that whatever they've placed their real hope in for this life and for the next is terribly inadequate. I want to talk to you about hope this Easter morning. All of us hope. Hope is a part of being a human being, but both life and death have a way of revealing the worthiness of what you hope for and what you hope in. Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, wrote a letter to a group of fairly new Christians some 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus. And persecution was breaking out all over the Roman Empire against followers of Jesus. It was a dark, it was a discouraging time, and these people badly needed some hope. And that's why Peter mentions hope so early in his letter to them. Let's read now what he wrote then. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'd like to read verses 3 through 9. In that chapter. And if you don't have a Bible with you today, by all means, grab one of those Bibles, those blue books, there in a pew rack in front of you. That's why they're there. They're there for your use. Turn to the page number that's indicated and follow along as I read God's Word today. My words, folks, are fairly unimportant. God's word is all important. So let's give our careful attention to what it says. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I'm intrigued by that phrase there in verse 3, a living hope. What's a living hope? Well, Peter tells us a great deal about this living hope in the verses that we just read. In fact, he describes what it means to live in Easter hope and also what it means to live out Easter hope. Think with me just now about living in Easter hope. Now, what's the opposite of a living hope? Well, I suppose you could call it a dead hope. What are some differences then between a living hope and a dead hope? Well, I suggest that a living hope is based in or on something that is certain, substantial, while a dead hope is based on something that is uncertain or is just so much wishful thinking. Now, a living hope, according to Peter here, is the same thing as Easter hope. Well, what does that mean? Well, there is a kind of hope that is built and based upon the historical fact of Jesus' resurrection. That's Easter hope. Easter hope is a living hope because it's based on God and what God has done through this man named Jesus. It's not based on you at all. Most people today, when you come right down to it, hope in themselves, their intelligence, their hard work, their effort, their good deeds, their ambition, their sincerity. And I say to you on this Easter morning that any hope that's built on yourself is ultimately a dead hope. Easter hope is built on Jesus rising from the dead on Easter day. If God truly did that, he can do anything. If God is really like that, it means all will be well. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but ultimately and forever, all will be well. A living hope is an Easter hope. They're the same thing. Well, how do you get an Easter hope? A living hope. Well, it doesn't just happen automatically. Living in Easter hope requires a new life. You must get a whole new life inside of you. The Bible says that you must be born again, a kind of a profound, life-changing spiritual transformation. And whatever you may think of that phrase, born again, and how people today tend to ridicule it or deny it or attempt to redefine it, there's no escaping the fact that the Bible teaches it. If you are ever to possess a substantial, worthwhile, certain, living hope, Easter hope, you must have a whole new life. The Bible says that you start out spiritually dead towards God. Your personal sin produces spiritual deadness. We're all sinners. Therefore, we all start out our physical lives spiritually dead. Dead people can do nothing. Physically dead people do nothing physical. Spiritually dead people do nothing spiritual. So God stepped in and provided the means to become what? Spiritually alive. And so that's why Peter says right here in the passage that we read, it is by his great mercy that we have been born again. God sent his son Jesus into this world for the purpose of dying on the cross in order to pay the penalty for your sins and mine. And your response is simple but necessary. You must repent of your sins. You must recognize and receive Jesus as your personal Savior. You must surrender every claim upon your life to Jesus as your new Lord and boss. You must stop trusting in yourself to somehow earn or deserve eternal life and instead transfer that trust to Jesus and what he's already done for you. So, have you been born again? Do you know that if you died tonight that you'd be in heaven forever? Are you certain? Are you sure? Do you have this new life from God within you that allows you to live in Easter hope? In order to have Easter hope, to live in it, to experience it, to know it, you must be born again. You must have a new life. We hear a lot today about illegal immigration. Some people have taken incredible and dangerous risks to enter this country. Some years ago, customs officials at the Los Angeles International Airport noticed a large, unmarked, unclaimed suitcase. And when they opened the suitcase, they found the curled up body of an unidentified young woman. And the county coroner determined that she had been dead for a few days. The investigation revealed that she was the wife of a young Iranian living in America. Unable to obtain a visa, she took matters into her own hands and attempted to smuggle herself into our country via an airplane's cargo bay. And the plan tragically failed. Friends, I want to tell you this morning that heaven is a real place, but there are no illegal immigrants. You can't get there on your own terms. Being a good person, going to church, believing in your own sincerity, your own plans, your own methods will tragically fail. Jesus provides the only visa. And you either enter his way or you don't enter at all. Here's what Jesus said. I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So living in Easter hope requires a new life. Living in Easter hope results in a noble life. What does that mean, a noble life? Well, my friend, if you are born again, you start out as a child, spiritually speaking. You're born into God's family. Now, children inherit whatever their parents leave to them. They become heirs. When you become a child of God, you become an heir of his estate. And even though he will never die, God still puts you in his will, so to speak. And there's nothing more noble, nothing more dignified, nothing more special in all the universe than to be an heir of the living God. Why? Because God gives you everything that matters for this life and also for the next. Now, what do people inherit in this life from their parents? Money, property, investments, various kinds of possessions. Every one of those things can be lost, stolen, damaged, squandered. In addition, any inheritance will just seem less special with each passing day. You might even start taking it for granted. Whatever is new or unique today will seem less so tomorrow. So how does Peter describe the inheritance that your heavenly Father has given you, his child? What does he say here? He says, and we have a priceless inheritance. An inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. You've been given something, an inheritance that can never be taken away from you, that you can never lose, that can never be damaged, never be lost, that can never fade, and that will actually become more wonderful tomorrow than it is today. So what is it, this inheritance that belongs to all of God's children? What is it? Well, it's stuff that this world considers of little importance, but which is, in reality, of eternal value. There's the gift of a personal relationship with the God who created the universe and crafted you in your mother's womb. There's the gift of being loved forever and completely by that same God who wants to relate to you as a kind and a gracious and a protecting father. There's the gift of having all of your mistakes forgiven and forgotten. There's the gift of God's peace in life's heartaches, the gift of God's joy in life's losses, the gift of God's strength to surmount life's obstacles. There's the gift of knowing that the moment you close your eyes in death, they will open again in the eternal presence of Jesus. This is an inheritance that makes life wonderfully and powerfully livable right now. It is God's promise that all will be well. It may not be well today. It may not even be well tomorrow, but it will be well. All will be well. And that means a child of God who is living in Easter hope has a kind of nobility and a dignity about his or her life that's observable. But there's more to an Easter hope than simply living in it. You also need to live out an Easter hope. Let's think about that just now. Living out Easter hope. Not just living in, but living it out. What does that mean? Well, first of all, living out an Easter hope means that you get a whole new divine perspective. Remember again, Peter was writing this letter to Christians living in a portion of the Roman Empire that we now call the country of Turkey. Persecution had broken out against Christians in various places. Sometimes it involved discrimination in the workplace or some kind of social rejection. On other occasions, it became violent and deadly for followers of Jesus. These folk needed some hope. And Peter writes a lot about suffering in this letter precisely because the people to whom he was writing, they were suffering. And he wanted to give them a divine perspective on what was happening to them. And there's a godly perspective on life's heartaches and hardships that you need to get acquainted with here if you're not already. It's a perspective based on the resurrection of Jesus on Easter Day. It's based on God being for you and not against you. It maintains that come what may in life, ultimately all will be well for the child of God. Now, Peter never says here that followers of Jesus are entitled to live lives free of suffering or that God is somehow punishing you if you are struggling today. In fact, he just assumes that suffering is part of the universal human experience. And yes, certainly some problems you bring upon yourself, but you know as well as I do that many kinds of hard times come to people who didn't bring it upon themselves. It's just an inescapable part of life. And it's very important that you have a godly perspective on tough times if you're going to live out this Easter hope. Godly people can have great pain in their marriages. People who love Jesus can experience tremendous tensions with their kids. Committed Jesus followers lose loved ones to death like everyone else and are assaulted by grief. Godly people are often afflicted with chronic or deadly diseases. People who love Jesus experience loneliness. Committed Jesus followers get confused about the future, like everybody else, and what direction to go in. Christians face work situations that are unfair and exasperating. Godly people face the pressures of wondering how to make ends meet. People who love Jesus get disappointed, rejected, slighted, abused. But a child of God who is living out Easter hope develops a different and a divine perspective on life's hardships. And it's a perspective that's based on hope. For the child of God, all of this life is what? It's a prelude to heaven. It's in heaven that God promises you no pain, no tears, no grief. Not here. And because of what you know will happen in the future, you're able to put up a whole lot right here in the present. And no matter how tough your life experience is today or tomorrow, my friend, you know that all will be well. For the child of God, all hurt that is put into God's hands ends up serving a good purpose, an eternal purpose. Suffering and adversity are a fact of life, but only to the follower of Jesus does God make this promise. What promise? Your suffering is not meaningless. Your struggles are not senseless. There is more about life's hurts that I don't understand than I do, but I do know this. God in His mercy is able to take any kind of tough time in your life and cause something spiritually good, spiritually profitable, and eternal to come out of it. All will be well. And if I didn't believe that, and more importantly, if I hadn't experienced that in my own life and witnessed it in the lives of others, I would resign today and go find something else to do. Hear again what God's Word says. You have to put up with every kind of aggravation in the meantime. Pure gold put in the fire comes out of it proved pure. Genuine faith put through this suffering comes out proved genuine. When Jesus wraps this all up, it's your faith, not your gold, that God will have on display as evidence of His victory. Gold was considered to be the most valuable entity back in Peter's day. But even gold has to be purified. And you purify gold by exposing it to fire so that everything that isn't gold gets burned away. And God values human beings and faith in Him more highly than gold. But just like gold, faith has to be improved and cleansed and strengthened by fire. The fire of pain, the fire of adversity, the fire of hardship. Tough times never destroy true faith. Tough times just prove faith's authenticity. Living out Easter hope means your life is gaining a divine perspective. God is in control. God is working it out. You realize that God is indeed for you, even when at times it seems like life is against you. All will be well. Living out Easter hope also means, my friend, that your life will be divinely positive. Divinely positive. I'm not talking about that cheap, just think good, sweet thoughts and all will be well brand of positive thinking that's so prevalent in our culture today. I'm not talking about that. Did you notice what Peter said about joy in the passage that we read today? Here it is. You love Him even though you have never seen Him. Though you do not see Him now, you trust Him and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. That's Easter hope flowing out and becoming Easter joy. If your hope is in yourself or other people or some kind of nameless collective goodwill sort of floating around out there, you are destined, my friend, for disappointment. But if your hope is in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who raised him up from the dead on Easter day, you are destined for fulfillment. I like how one person put it. Listen, human happiness too often depends on happenings. If the happenings don't happen, we are unhappy. There is therefore a great emphasis on the control of your environment, the solving of problems, and the manipulation of circumstances with a view to making sure that all the happenings happen to happen the way we happen to want them to happen, on the understanding that then we will then be happy. And that's not how it works with God. Easter hope and Easter joy is based on God's goodness, not happy happenings. Now, brothers and sisters, I love you folks a lot. Whoops. Sorry, Eric. But I got to tell you something from my heart. Sometimes on Sunday mornings, you can appear to be a tad bit gloomy. Amen? The choir people have to look out at you. And maybe it's just me, but I think we could ratchet it up in the joy department just a little bit. And I don't know a better day to be authentically joyful than Easter Day. Do you? And I can't think of a better reason to be genuinely joyful than what happened on Easter Day. Can you? Well, I'd like to do a little bit of a call and response thing with you today. And maybe the Holy Spirit will use that to increase our joy. All will be well. Put it up there on the screen. See that? Now, if Jesus really rose from the dead, is that statement true? Then let that be your Easter confession today. I'm not asking you to say that it's well today. I'm not asking you to say that it's going to be well tomorrow. I'm simply asking you to confess that because Jesus got up from the grave on Easter day, all will be well. So I'm going to make a series of statements, and I want you to respond in a loud and joyful voice, all will be well, after each statement. And as you make that Easter confession today, may Easter joy begin to seep into your heart and your mind and your spirit. God calls you to be divinely positive. And Easter, my friend, gives you every reason to be it. You ready? Okay, here we go. Enough of being drab and gloomy. Enough of being perpetually sad and defeated. Enough of being miserable and whiny. You've been given the greatest treasure in all the universe, Christ Himself. Your past is forgiven because of the blood of Christ. Come on, you're starting to tail off here. Come on. Your present is protected by the limitless power of God. Your future is secure and certain and eternal in heaven with God Himself. If God is for you, what does it matter who is against you? You can cast all your care upon Jesus because He cares for you. You have been made more than a conqueror through Christ, who loves you and gave Himself for you. You can even go through the valley of the shadow of death, because even there the shepherd's rod and staff is going to comfort you. Because Jesus lives, you can face tomorrow. Now look up, child of God, and tell your Father in heaven what you know about Him and what you know about life because of Easter Day.
All will be well.
Good. You guys look more joyful. That's a picture of Jarrett Lane. The teachers at Narrows High School in Narrows, Virginia, still speak glowingly of Jarrett Lane. Talented student, 4-star athlete, 4-sport athlete, rather. Valedictorian of his class. The principal of that school remembers him as an exceptional young man, quiet, humble, popular. He was the kind of kid that after he played a basketball game would say to his coach, "Coach, what can I do to get better so that the team will get better?" On April 15th of last year, Jarrett Lane was going to church at the First Baptist Church of Narrows, Virginia. It was a Sunday, much like any Sunday. Sunday school, followed by the morning service. Service was much like ours today. Opening prayer and comments, congregational singing, a message. After the message, the pastor gave an invitation, or as it's sometimes called, it's an altar call, closing prayer. But on this particular Sunday, April the 15th of last year, when the altar call was made, Jarrett Lane felt something stirring in his heart. It was what sometimes people call a still small voice that encouraged him to get up and to walk down the aisle as the altar call was made and to pray with the pastor to receive the gift of eternal life. Now, Jarrett, no doubt, had heard on many occasions the admonition that this might be his last opportunity to receive eternal life. And no doubt he might have been tempted to head off for Sunday lunch, but for whatever reason, he listened to that still small voice. He heard. And more importantly, he heeded. And so April the 15th of last year was a glorious day for Jarrett Lane. It happened to be the Sunday after Easter last year. Jarrett had all of his sins forgiven and forgotten. He received the gift of eternal life. He received God's peace and God's joy and God's love. Fantastic day for Jarrett Lane. Less than 24 hours later, Jarrett Lane was shot and killed, along with 31 other students, by an angry and depraved gunman in a civil engineering classroom on the campus of Virginia Tech University in Blacksburg, Virginia. He had just turned 22 a month before he was shot and killed. I can't explain that on Easter Day. I can't explain, or I can't give you an answer why, any more than I can try to answer all the other unspeakable tragedies that happen in this sin-sick world that we live in. But I do know this. All will be well. I didn't say it's going to be well today. I didn't even say it's going to be well tomorrow. What I am saying is that all will be well. And for Jarrett Lane, all is and all will be well. Because Jesus got up on Easter Day. So how is it with you? Are you living in Easter hope? My friend, it requires nothing less than a new life. And it results in a noble life. Are you living out that Easter hope? Do you have God's perspective on life? And is your living divinely positive? I want to say to you today, based on the authority of God's Word, and based on the mighty resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, all will be well. Let's pray. Father God, we thank and we honor you today for the mighty resurrection of Jesus. Oh, it changes everything. It changes everything if it gets inside of us. If we experience that new birth, that new life, our lives begin to take on a nobility that they never had before because we've inherited everything that you want us to have. And we begin to live out that hope. And now we've got a perspective on life and living that we never had before. It doesn't mean suffering and heartache goes away. It just means we've got a divine perspective on it. And it means that despite all of the hurt that may still be there today and tomorrow, our lives can be authentically and divinely positive. Because the resurrection of Jesus changes it all. Father, I know people that come to church on Easter, people that are here every Sunday, and perhaps people that are, this is their first Sunday here in a long time. And many of us in this room hurt for one reason or another. Father, help us to remember how Easter changes everything. Because of it, all will be well. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.